Welcome to Feeding His Sheep podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today's message is brought to you by my son, Jesse, who is the college pastor at Summit Church in Fort Myers, Florida. Let's open up God's Word and see what He would say to us today.
Man, so great to be with you guys on this 4th of July Sunday. For those who don't know me, my name is Jesse. I'm pretty new here. I've been here for about 9 months. I have the amazing privilege of leading our college ministry Ignite and this awesome opportunity to be with you this morning. A little about myself, if you don't know me, I was born and raised in the Atlanta area and met my wife there. And then we moved to Kentucky for a little bit and then down to Alabama, where I served as a college ministry for the past 5 years there. And then now here in Southwest Florida at Summit Church. And let me tell you, we absolutely love being here. We love this church. We love this area. We love the weather sometimes. But no, we do. We love being here, and we're so thankful for y'all. And this morning, we're going to continue in our series, Intimacy with God. If you were with us last week, we jumped into the series. Jeremiah Taylor, who's the Naples campus pastor, was with us. And we started this series in the book of Psalms, looking at different Psalms, seeing how we can experience intimacy with God. Because here at Summit, one of our discipleship outcomes is intimacy with God. In fact, we believe that if we do intimacy with God rightly, and we're pursuing that in our lives, then all the other outcomes like personal mission, stewardship life, living out the fruits of the Spirit, all those will come as an outflow of that. And so we'll be in Psalm 63 today, so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open those up to Psalm 63, and really just focusing on and looking at how we can experience intimacy with God through this psalm together. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Father, you are good, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to just come together to worship you through songs, to now spend time in your word. And so my prayer, my hope, God, is that you would talk and speak to every single one of us today, that every single one of us would hear from you through your word. And my prayer, God, is that we would just spend time just enjoying the intimacy that we can have with you. My prayer, God, is that we would just be thankful today for the freedom that you have allowed us to have, Lord, and ultimately the freedom that we get to experience because of what Jesus did for us. And so I pray that you be with us, help us to know you more, love you more, and walk out of this place with a deeper desire to look more like your son. In his name we pray, amen.
Amen.
So my sophomore year of college, I found myself at a pretty low spot. See, I come from a big family. I'm one of six, so I have six siblings. And at this time, all of my siblings, besides myself, was either married or getting married. All of them. And I wasn't even in a relationship. I was in one. I'd just gotten out of it. And I hadn't met my wife yet, so I was in this season where I wasn't with anybody. And included in this list of people who were my siblings is my identical twin brother, who had actually just recently gotten engaged. Let me tell you what's hard about being a twin. It's some kind of insider information for you. When somebody has the same face as you and they're getting married and you're not, then you know you're not living up to your potential, right? I mean, obviously, you can't get around that. Like, you could be doing better, but you're not. Like, that's where you have to face yourself. And so, no surprise, I found myself really in a hard season in my life where I was battling with a lot of loneliness. And an emotion that I really wanted to escape. And so what I did is I tried to do that. I decided to go out that summer to work at a Young Life camp in Antelope, Oregon. And when I got out there, it was like no other place I had ever been before because it was so dry and it was so desolate. In fact, first of all, it was in the middle of nowhere because we flew into Portland, Oregon, and I got on a bus for over 3 hours to get to this place. And most of it was just open country. But then every once in a while, you go through, like, this really tiny town, and it would say, like, population 57 people, like, on the sign. Like, that's what they were proud of. And so then you'd go through that, and you'd make your way to the camp. And then when you got there, as you can see from the picture, the camp was, like, surrounded by mountains, just surrounded by it. But they were so barren and just so lifeless, which is strange for me because growing up in the South, I was around the Appalachian Mountains. And so to see mountains like this was just something that I was not used to. And the air was so dry. Like, I don't even think humidity existed out there, which on a day like today would actually be pretty nice. But it was just so dry, and so the grass, as you can see in this area, just looked so dead because it hardly ever rained. In fact, what blew my mind being out in this place is I would go days without seeing a cloud in the sky, which was so strange to me because, as I mentioned, I'm from the South. So in the summertime, the rain, much like the sweet tea, just comes in abundance. But it wasn't the case there. It was so dry. And my responsibility was to work with the landscaping crew. And so you can imagine how fun it was trying to keep this camp green as I was going against the hot and the arid climates. And so I won't ever forget that summer out in Oregon because it was such an interesting experience for me because I found myself living in this dry and desolate place. And see, today, as we jump into this psalm together, we see the writer of the psalm also finds himself living in a dry and desolate place. See, Psalm 63 is written by David. And you can see, based upon the description right before the psalm, it says that he wrote this in the desert or the wilderness of Judah. And David's there because, like me in college, he's trying to escape from something. Many scholars believe that David wrote this as he was running from his son Absalom, who we see in 2 Samuel 15 is trying to end David's life so that he can take David's throne. And so in order to run from him, in order to flee for his life, David finds himself in this desert, in this wilderness, in this dry and desolate place, just trying to figure out what to do next. And I love the context of this psalm because, like me and my story, and David and his, we can all resonate with this desire to escape from something, can't we? When at times our life is difficult and we just want to run from our difficulties, run from our troubles, from the things that are causing us pain or that are stressing us out. So maybe you this morning, like me when I was in college, you're trying to run from the feeling of loneliness because all your friends are in close relationships or they're married and you're still not. Or maybe from you, you're trying to get away from this overwhelming feeling of anxiety. Because no matter how hard you try, you feel like you just keep failing as a spouse or a parent or at your job. Or maybe for you this morning, it's the heartache that you're walking through because you recently lost somebody who was so close to you. Or maybe it's the fear that you have right now because you think that you soon will. Whatever it might be for you this morning, we all know what it's like to want to run from the difficulties of this life, from the things that cause us pain. And when we do, we don't usually end up in a physical wilderness, but we do often find ourselves in a spiritual one where our soul is dry and our relationship with God seems desolate. And so this psalm helps us with this. Because so often in that moment, we long to be intimate with God. We long to be close with him because of what's happening around us or what's going on in our life. But so often it's hard to do that. In fact, at times it maybe for you might even seem impossible. So when life causes that to happen, what do we do? How do we respond? And that's what I want us to look at today. Because here's the question that I want us to answer as we walk through Psalm 63. Is how do we find intimacy with God in a spiritually dry place? How do we find intimacy with God in a spiritually dry place? Because I believe David can help us do it here. Because this is a lament psalm, which means it is a psalm that is written to help us seek after God when we find ourselves in a troubling or difficult spot. And so let's walk through the psalm together. Let's see what it can teach us and see how we can walk away from this place experiencing intimacy with God even if we find ourselves in a desolate place. So let's walk through this passage. We're going to do it bit by bit, just verses by verses, and then we're going to see at the end what it has to teach us. So let's begin reading in Psalm 63, beginning with verse 1. This is what David says to us. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. And so we see even from the first two verses how desperate David is to experience intimacy with God here, don't we? In fact, the language that he uses shows us that he's not just in a place where he is physically dry, he's also in a place where he's spiritually dry. Because what David is doing here is he's using his physical surroundings to describe his spiritual situation. That's why it says that his soul is thirsting for the Lord. That his flesh is fainting for him. That's just a very poetic way of David saying that he is longing for God's presence, just like he is longing for water to drink. Two things that he needs in this moment. And David says he desires so close to be, desires so much to be close to God that he is earnestly seeking him, earnestly pursuing after him. And it's interesting because the Hebrew phrase, earnestly I seek you, can actually also be translated, early I seek you. So it's the idea that David is getting up early, even in this wilderness, in order to pursue after God because he is craving to be back in God's presence. He is craving for God to be near him, just like God was in the sanctuary of Jerusalem, the place of corporate worship where he would come together and behold God's glory and see God's power. And David knows that he can experience God even in this wilderness because our God is omnipresent, isn't he? Meaning he's everywhere. But the fact that God is omnipresent doesn't mean that he is present just in every place, but it also means that he's present in every emotion. Whether that's fear, whether that's shame, whether that's anxiety, or even if that's loneliness. And so as David is writing this psalm, in this dry moment in his life, he's not choosing to be passive here. Instead, he is pursuing after God's presence. Because even if he can't feel God, he knows that God is there with him. And what David shows us here in these first two verses that can help us if we find ourselves in a spiritually dry place is that we can pursue God's presence. That's what we see in these first two verses, that we can pursue God's presence. And so often when we find ourselves in a dry or desolate place or a difficulty because of loneliness or because of anxiety or because we're hurting, it's so easy for us to want to wait, isn't it? To want to wait until our life is easier or wait until our life gets better or to wait for this storm to kind of pass by and then we can be intimate with God. Then we can be close to him again. But notice what David is teaching us here. Because in this moment, David is choosing to pursue God's presence even in the midst of his pain. He is choosing to run after God even though he doesn't find himself in this perfect moment. And see, we're called to do the same. And so that might mean for you getting up early to earnestly seek after God the way that David does here. By spending time in scripture, spending time in his word before you go to work or before you go to school. Or maybe every day when you're driving, you just take time to talk to God. To just pour out your heart to him, to just tell him what's happening, what's going on, and what's troubling you in that moment. Or it might mean taking time to be in solitude. Just alone with you and the Lord as you remember that even in this dry season, he still deeply cares about you. Whatever it might be for you, we pursue God's presence by spending time with him. And we choose to do this even if the pain in our lives has caused us to be apathetic. Because if that's where you are this morning, your God who is omnipresent is even there with you. Wanting to comfort you, wanting to be with you. And so as James 4:8 tells us, we draw near to God, then he will draw near to us. So don't wait until your life is better before you choose to be near to God. Instead, like David, if you find yourself in this dry and weary place, choose to pursue God's presence by spending time with him. That's the first thing that we need to do to experience intimacy with God in a dry and weary place. And then as David continues to write, what we see is that he first talks about how he's longing to be in God's presence, for God to be close with him. And then as we continue in verse 3, what we're going to see is how David is rejoicing because of why he wants God to be close with him. So let's begin reading verse 3. It says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And so we see David goes from lamenting to praising here, doesn't he? He goes from talking about how he's longing to be in God's presence to worshiping God because he says God's love is better than life. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? That God's love is better than life. Especially when you remember the context of when David writes this. Remember, he is running for his life. He is fleeing because somebody wants to kill him. In this moment, David has every single reason to be living in fear, but he's not. Instead, he can find peace because he knows even if he dies, this love that he has access to right now is better than anything that this life can offer. And because it is better than anything that this life can offer, he can rejoice in the affections that God has for him, even in this desolate place. And see, I actually think that so much of what David says after that statement that God's love is better than life itself is an outflow of this truth. It's an outflow of this reality that nothing in this life can compare to God's love. That's why David can say, I can lift up my hands in worship. Or I can kneel down. The word bless in the Hebrew means to kneel. Or I can kneel down in worship. I can spend time praising God even though I have every reason to be afraid. How my lips can joyfully sing to God even in this place where there's no water because his soul has been satisfied as if he's feasting in his palace. And he can lay awake at night, not because he's anxious, but because he finds joy praising his God in the shadow of his wings. That's the beauty of what David is saying here. That he can worship God, that he can sing to God, that he can praise God even in this difficult spot. He can rejoice in God's love. And so what David does here is what we can also do if we find ourselves in a spiritually dry place. We can rejoice in the affections that God has for us. We can rejoice in his love that is better than life itself. And so often I think that's hard for us to do that. It's hard for us to really grasp this concept that God's love is better than life. Like we all get that God's love is great. We all believe that God's love is amazing. But it's hard for us, I think, to really believe that God's love is better than life in every single way. But that's what David is telling us here. David is telling us that God's love is better than life itself. And here's why it's so important that we understand that, why it's so important that we believe this. Because what David is saying is that God's love is better than life. So which means there's nothing in this life that can compare to it. Nothing in this life is more satisfying. Nothing this life can give us is more satisfying in God's love. So what this shows us today, what this teaches us, is that the love of God that you have access to right now, in this moment, even when it's hard, even when you find yourself hurting, God's love that you have right now is better than being cancer-free. It's better than having that person you deeply miss back. It's better than being married or having the most ideal marriage. And is even better than living a life free of anxiety. Because what David is saying here is that God's love that is better than life that you have access to right here, right now, is better than even the most perfect life you can imagine for yourself, because it is better than life itself. That's what this shows. That's the beauty of what David is saying here. And so because of that, our lips can always praise him. Because of that, we can lie awake at night resting in the affections that God has for us. And because of that, our hurting soul can be satisfied as we cling to our God and he holds us up with his righteous right hand. That's what this passage shows us. And so in the moments of your life where the anxiety gets bigger and the days get darker and the loneliness get stronger, you can still rejoice in God's love. You can still experience close intimacy with him, because as David tells us, his love is better than life. So our lips can always praise him. And then as David continues to really move towards the end part of this psalm, he takes a shift and he starts to talk about how he can have peace because of what's going to happen to this person who's trying to take his life. So let's see, verse 9 says this. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. There shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who fear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. And so we see David almost makes this prophetic statement here, doesn't he? about what's going to happen to his adversary, what's going to happen to the person trying to take his life. And David said he's going to die before he triumphs over me. Yeah. And so we see a glimpse of David's unwavering hope in this situation. That even though his son Absalom is chasing after him and wants to kill him, David fully believes here that God's going to take care of him. He is choosing to trust the Lord even in this scary moment, so much so that he can confidently say, this will happen. David isn't asking God to cause this to happen. David isn't even saying this might happen. David's saying this will happen. This will come to pass. This is what is going to take place. My enemy will go down to the depths of the earth. They will die by the power of the sword. And when we look at 2 Samuel 18, we see that's exactly what happens. In this moment, David is right. Absalom doesn't triumph over him. And instead, David is able to return back to Jerusalem, still king, and is able to go back to the place that God had appointed him. It's amazing. And so even though David is running from his life in this desolate and dry place, we see that he can have peace. He can have peace because he has hope that God will be victorious. And that's an encouragement to us. That's the third thing that we see from this passage, is that when we find ourselves in a dry and desolate place, we hope in God's victory. Because so often the pain and the suffering and the difficulty of this life causes us to long for something more, doesn't it? It causes us to wish that we were at a place that was free of so many of the pains and the heartaches that caused us to be spiritually dry. To be at a place where sin, which is the root of so many of our problems, is ultimately defeated. And we know that one day that's going to happen. One day we will be there. And our times in the wilderness need to remind us that this isn't our home. But instead, a better day is coming. And so we can have hope that these present difficulties will one day be distant memories as we stand in heaven worshiping our God. And just like David in this psalm, we can be confident that this will happen. We can be confident that this day is going to come because of what our God has already done for us. When Jesus stepped down into this world and made his way to the cross, to a place where he hung in a dry and weary land, where he said, I thirst, so that today we can shout, we're forgiven. A place where he was abandoned by his father and experienced separation from his presence, so that when we find ourselves in the wildernesses of our lives, we wouldn't be. In a place where Jesus was victorious over our sin, so now we can experience firsthand this love from God that is better than anything that this life can offer. And so because the tomb is empty, it is always possible for those who belong to Jesus to have hope. Because regardless of the circumstances that you're walking through, regardless of the emotion that just keeps beating you down every single day, you can have hope, you can have peace that your king will come, your victorious king will return. And when he does, he would take us to a place that is free of failure and discouragement and shame and heartache and all those things that we experience in this life that bring us so much misery. And that's the hope that we have. And so when you find yourself spiritually dry, when you find yourself wanting to be close to God, have hope that his victory is going to come. Rest in that. And so what this psalm shows us here is that even though David finds himself far from a perfect moment, far from this ideal moment, in a dry place where he can't sense God's presence or feel God's love or even necessarily see God's victory, in this moment, he doesn't have to wait to experience intimacy with God because he is choosing to live with the proper mindset. And we can do the same because that's what this passage teaches us, is that we can find intimacy with God by having a proper mindset, not waiting for a perfect moment. Not waiting for our lives to get better, not waiting for things to get easier, but instead choosing in that moment to pursue God, to rejoice in his love, and to hope in his victory. And see, I fully believe David understands here what we talk about at Summit when we define intimacy with God. Because we define intimacy with God by having a proper understanding, or having a right understanding and a right knowledge of God's heart. That's a proper mindset of who God is. It's a proper mindset of who God is that we get when we chase after him as our greatest treasure. When we pursue him and his presence, even when it's hard. When we rejoice in his love because we understand that it's better than life. And when we find ourselves hoping in his victory that we know will come to pass because that's what the cross promises us. And so you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait to experience intimacy with God. Instead, you can experience it right now because it's not about waiting for a perfect moment. But instead, it's about having a proper mindset. And so, band, you guys can come on up. We're going to wrap up with a challenge. Here's my challenge to you. This is what I want to challenge you with today. And it's simply this. Stop waiting. Stop waiting for your life to be perfect before you pursue intimacy with God. Because this side of heaven, that's not going to happen. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were watching America's Got Talent, and we was doing the audition phase. We're really good about watching the audition phase, and then we kind of like fade out after that. And there was a contestant on there, a singer. You may have heard of her. Her name is Nightbird. That's her stage name. And she came on there battling cancer. From my understanding, it's the third time she's had it, and she's been given a 3% chance to live. And so she gets on stage, and we're watching this, and she sings an original song called It's Okay. I mean, it just blows it out of the water. Like, phenomenal job. Incredible job. And so the judges are just, of course, just like taken back by this because of not only just how good of a singer she is, but just her hope and her confidence in the midst of everything that's happening, how she can sing It's Okay with a 3% chance to live. And as she's talking to the judges, she said something. I remember watching this and thinking, man, that is so powerful. What she said was, you can't wait until life isn't hard anymore before you decide to be happy. You can't wait until life isn't hard anymore before you decide to be happy. I mean, what a statement. A statement that honestly, as Christians, we should be shouting the loudest. Because as Psalm 63 shows us, we can always find joy in the Lord, regardless of the dry seasons, regardless of the hardships, regardless of the difficulties that we face, we can still experience intimacy with God. And that's what we're called to do. And so let's be like David. Let's not wait until we get back to the place that we wish we were. Instead, let's choose to pursue intimacy with God today. Because it's not about waiting for a perfect moment, but it's about having a proper mindset. One that's pursuing his presence, that's rejoicing in his love, and that's hoping in his future victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just the opportunity we have to just be here today, to just worship you and sing to you, and to thank you that you are God who can be intimate with us, even in the midst of our hard seasons. And so my prayer, God, is that you would enable that to happen in our lives. But Lord, when we find ourselves struggling or we find ourselves thinking that we can't go on, Lord, that your presence would just overwhelm us. Because one thing that we see that is so beautiful in Scripture is that with your love comes your presence. That you meet us where you are, that you show us who you are, and that you come into our lives and you overwhelm us with your great love. And so for those of us tonight who are anxious, for those here this morning who are hurting, for those here today who just find themselves being apathetic because of all the stuff that is going on in their lives, my prayer, God, is that you would meet us where we are, that we'd experience intimacy with you, and that we'd walk out of here, Lord, rejoicing like David does in what you've done for us. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.